Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, in these moments, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Comfort us, Lord, with your word, but also challenge us that we might more fully bear the mark of Christ in our world. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I love the Sermon on the Mount because of its directness, but it makes me nervous. Jesus tells us to do some things that are really pretty remarkable. And if you look at the Beatitudes, which precede this particular chapter, there are all kinds of what we would call the great reversals in God's kingdom. That it's not all about attaining power and influence and education and wealth in order to fulfill God's kingdom. It's about following God through the different paths of life that sometimes lead us in the reversal of what society stands for. And then we get to this particular passage, which bridges the time between the Beatitudes and Jesus' teaching on how the law is being redefined. And he gives us, as Bert said, two focused images for what it means to be Christ's people in the world. The image of salt and the image of light. And the central theme, I think, in this is that as perplexing and as challenging as the Sermon on the Mount can be, the will of God is a serious matter, and it's not to be taken lightly. Our lives are to make an impact on the entire world. Oftentimes we retreat into the idea that, gee, I hope the power of God is enough just to change me. But God's vision is far greater than that. That, yes, God does desire to change us, but to change us in order that the world may know of God's love and grace. And so our lives are meant to make an impact. And so the temptation to think about, well, how do I just work this out on my own, is really not a temptation that we're to give into. Jesus says, think about how my life in you translates into the gospel in the world. Now, two of the things I want to point out linguistically about both of these statements, where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, is he uses the word you collectively. It's a plural. So he's talking about talking to the disciples, and he's talking to us. And so while there are individual aspects of living this out, we're called to work this out together. How do we, as a church, embody salt and light to the world around us? Now, each of us in moving toward this individually will contribute toward that. But when it says in Hebrews we're to spur one another on to love and good deeds, that's kind of what's going on here. We together are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The second linguistic thing I'd like to point out is Jesus doesn't say, you ought to really try hard so that maybe kind of, sort of, you can be the salt of the earth or the light of the world. He says, you are. This is the present state of Christians. We are salt and we are light. So let's look at the two images. Salt was a necessity in biblical times. It was used in sacrifices in the temple. It was the only way to preserve food in those times, and it was used on burnt offerings. And so in biblical times, the salt was usually procured from around the Dead Sea. And the image, because of the proximity to the Dead Sea, is sometimes viewed as desolation. But Jesus is connecting the life-giving and life-preserving qualities of salt to our discipleship. So he emphasizes mainly the preservative nature. The main benefit of preserving, though, makes it dangerous when it fails. If we go to eat an article of food that we think is preserved, and it's corrupted, what's going to happen? We're going to get sick. We could even die from that. So if it's not properly preserved, it has a negative effect in the world around us and on us. And so we're warned in this passage not to lose our saltiness, which is God's intended purpose for our lives. We as Christians are called to live obediently, because as we do, we will have a preserving effect on the society around us. Now, without going into individual opinions on what's going on in the world right now, one can say generally and forcefully that what's happening right now is not preserving the will of God or embodying the tenets of the kingdom of God. We as Christians are called to live out the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't see that very often in the world around. So if something's going to change in that respect, you and I need to be the people who lead the way and embody that in our love for people, in encouraging peacefulness, in being patient and kind to those around us. And in that saltiness, if you will, we will hold up the high value of human life that we will hold up the sustaining of the human order by the will and the grace and the mercy and love of God. In other words, friends, our presence as Christians can have a godly and humanizing effect in all of the awful things that are happening in the world around us. As people are getting trampled in a number of ways, we can be the bridge between God's goodness and a preserving life for people around us. And when we take our stand for Christ, then we make the world less fertile ground for ungodly influences. So I would like to remind us not to despair of our ability to make a difference. Because Jesus doesn't illustrate strength. He illustrates presence. He says, you be there. You show up. You be the one who stands for godly principles. Let's look to Jesus' life for a moment. In Colossians chapter 1, this is how Paul describes Christ's presence and preserving influence in the world. Beginning at verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And listen to this. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. So the preserving influence of Jesus is to hold us together in the midst of the sinfulness and the radical sinfulness of the world around us. And in holding us together gives us strength to be Christ's presence in the world around us. So we are invited to show up and to be that presence in the world around us. Many years ago, a magazine carried a series of pictures that graphically illustrated a tragic story. The first picture was of a vast wheat field in western Kansas. The second showed a distressed mother sitting in a farmhouse in the center of the field of wheat. And the story explained that her 4-year-old son had wandered away from the house and in the field and had not come back. And the mother and father looked all day and couldn't find him. So the third picture shows dozens of friends and neighbors who had heard of this and had joined hands the rest of the day to make a long human chain through the cornfield. And the final picture was the heartbroken father holding his lifeless son who had been found too late, who died of exposure. And the caption underneath read, "Oh God, if we had only joined hands sooner." And friends, as we join hands to be Christ's salt and light in the world, this makes a difference. It makes a life or death difference in people's attitudes and relationship with God and others. Jesus says also, "You are the light of the world." Light, of course, as we see in Genesis, was created even before the heavens and the earth. It's one of the primary signs and symbols of divine activity in Scripture. And apart from divine light, the world stands in darkness. In the New Testament, Christ says that light is a gift for us, that we are the light of the world because we've been cleansed and transformed by the power of heavenly light in order to become the light of the world to those around us. And so, as with the image of salt, there's both a promise and a warning that comes with this, that we need to go to the source of light, who is Jesus Christ, and to find our way and to help others find the way as well. And God wants us to live in this light because it benefits all. It's not something that we impose upon people. It's not something we force down their throat. It's in living in the light and the love and the mercy and grace of Christ, it becomes a compelling thing for those who are sitting in darkness. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And so we come to him because he shines that light brightly around us. And we need to receive that in our lives. And it actually became a promise in Paul's ministry when he said, "The Lord commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So we are bearers of that light to those around us, for people to see the love of Christ. Now, I was thinking about the campouts that were mentioned this morning by the Boy and Girl Scouts. And I love to be outside, and I love to camp. And one of the neat things about being way out in the middle of nowhere is that the darkness is really dark. I mean, we're not used to that around here. There's a street light or any kind of light anywhere around us. But we don't appreciate sometimes the extent that darkness can really be dark because we're not used to it. But there are people who are living in hopelessness, There are people who are living in rejection and in pain. And the world has lost its bearings to God and doesn't know what to do about it. So friends, for us, as we shine that light with the mercy and love and grace of Christ, we let God's light shine into the world. Many, many years ago, several centuries ago, there was what was called the Evangelical Revival in England. And people reflecting upon that time said that in many ways it might have saved England as a country. And just two of the things that came out of that time were the Salvation Army was formed. And how many people have been helped, fed, clothed, ministered to because of the work of the Salvation Army through the years? And also during that time, the great statesman William Wilberforce worked tirelessly for decades in order to abolish slavery in the British Empire, and he succeeded. And so that light shining in that dark time through the lives of Christians had huge, huge ongoing benefit for people in the world. Now, we may not all be Wilberforce, but Wilberforce was supported by others. And as we stand for and understand and advocate for godly things in the world, then we are the light of the world as well. This is an opportunity for us. There's also a danger. It's a danger that we would forfeit that opportunity. We don't have to dump salt on people to season their lives. We don't have to shine a flashlight in their eyes, blinding them in order to shine light for the world. As we live the abundant life, as we share the joy of Christ, as we help others along the way, as we are faithful, then our lives light the way around us. Harry Lauder was a Scottish comedian of many, many, many years ago. And he liked to describe the old lamplighter who came to his boyhood home each evening, lighting the gas lamps that were then the light in the streets. And the lamplighter would light a lamp in front of Lauder's home and then make his way across the street to the next one and go back and forth and back and forth. And eventually, in the deepening twilight, Lauder would lose sight of the old lamplighter. But then he said this, "But I always knew where he was by the avenue of light he left behind him." So friends, that is God's invitation to us to receive God's love and mercy and grace and the power of the Spirit and to be that preserving salt and seasoning in the world around us and to shine the light of Christ in all Christ's grace and mercy and love, beginning here and in our neighborhoods and in our homes and where we work and wherever God leads us in the lives that we are called to. Please pray with me. Lord, we are grateful that you have shined light in our lives. And we're grateful, Lord, that it doesn't come from us because our lights are oftentimes dim. But yours is bright and warm, and it brings growth and beauty in the world. May we receive that, and may it shine through us. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.